Today I planned to give a Sabbath Bible study, and I still plan to do that, but a different one than what we've been going through. I thought with today's unleavened bread, it would be good to go through something else that I thought would be profitable and helpful for us. Was Jesus Christ the prophesied Messiah? The anointed one that God promised to send? The Christian world just observed Easter to remember Jesus Christ, the anointed one, being raised from the grave. I'd like to review the sign that Jesus gave when asked if he was the Messiah and go on from there. Holman's Bible Dictionary on the article Easter. A little background on Easter first. The early centuries saw considerable controversy over the proper date for the Easter celebration. A minority, influenced by the Jewish origins of Christianity, insisted that the celebration should occur on the 14th of Nisan on the Jewish calendar, the day of the crucifixion, according to the Gospel of John. Most Christians rejected this practice because it meant that the special day celebration of the resurrection would not will usually not occur on Sunday, the weekly day of the resurrection. They wanted Easter to be on Sunday, the weekly day of the resurrection. Since about AD 300, the date of Easter has been determined by a complex calculation using the lunar calendar, the moon. In general, Easter is the first Sunday after the first full moon following the vernal equinox. The vernal equinox is usually March 21st. The first full moon after that was, of course, Nisan 15, this year April 4th, the first day of unleavened bread. Easter must always fall, must be after the first day of unleavened bread. So Easter this year was observed Sunday, April 5th, one day after the new moon, the full moon. But was Jesus resurrected on a Sunday? When Jesus was asked for a sign that he was a Messiah, he gave a really stunning reply. Matthew tells us about this conversation with the Pharisees. Have a look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Let's look first at verse 22. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Could this be the one that's to come? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Now that's really something, isn't it? They're coming across here and they just dismiss it. They just dismiss it. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. That's a very sobering scripture when you think about it, especially as our nation is getting divided against itself here in a terrible way, and it's very concerning. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, now notice that he's making a very important point here, by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus was the king, and is the king, of the kingdom of God. And he was there, and he had the authority of the kingdom of God. I think many people forget that the kingdom of God is about power, And it's a real power. And Jesus was exercising it there, but it's different power than what the world uses. So he showed them that their reasoning was faulty. And when you show somebody their reasoning is faulty, you know what they usually do? Change the subject. Look at verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now they had just seen a blind, deaf man healed. And now they're asking for a sign. Now, what they were trying to do there is to shift the accountability from themselves and put the burden back on him. They wanted a sign, some supernatural evidence. That's another way of saying, if you're the Messiah, prove it. So he said, but he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." When something is plain by the fruits and you don't acknowledge it, that's evil. Adulterous means they had a covenant with God and they were turning away from that covenant of God by deception, by refusal to see what was right in front of them. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days and 3 nights. He said, no sign would be given to it but this one. There would be one supernatural occurrence they would never be able to refute. 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then Jesus said he would come out of the grave. Jonah 1:17 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." If you have a look at John chapter 11, we're going to be jumping around scripture today. John chapter 11, just to get the parameters right. In verse 9, John 11 and verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? And if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." He's speaking physically and spiritually there. So if there's 12 hours, a day is 12 hours of light, then a night is 12 hours of night. Now, David Stern, commenting on John 11:39, he was going to go down here in John 11. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And David Stern commenting on that medical science was not up to today's standard. Jesus said, this is 11:39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." People at that time sometimes would put people in the grave they thought were dead and they weren't. We have that happen even now, occasionally, very rarely, but somebody will be in a morgue and they'll start moving around and scare everybody. That's not very common, but it still happens. I've heard of it happening. But back then it happened more often because they didn't have some of the technology we have to check things and to blood pressure and heart and all that. So to be sure somebody was really dead, at that time they required 3 full days. To be sure the person was dead. To be absolutely certain the person was really dead. And in that climate, in the Middle East, 4 days would have been the result that she was worried about with Lazarus. You start to corrupt. You start to get into trouble there. So Jesus is saying he would fulfill their requirement to be 3 days and 3 nights dead. And then come alive again. So he was legally, therefore, dead. Nobody could argue about it. Well, he was only just asleep for 12 hours, and then he came. No, 3 days and three nights, so there'd be no missing the fact. Now, if you look at Psalm 16, the 16th Psalm, Psalm 16, it was in here this morning. There it is. This going through the last three verses, David is saying, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. David is saying you won't leave my soul, David's soul, in Sheol. Nor will you allow your Holy One. Now, many people might have thought he was talking about himself. I don't think David would call himself your Holy One. But I could see where others might assume that. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will allow your Holy One to die, but not see corruption. Not actually decay. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So Jesus, the Holy One, would die but not see corruption was prophesied. God's Holy One would not be left in the grave nor see corruption. And 3 days and three nights in the grave is the perfect time for the person to be dead and yet not see corruption. The sign that Jesus gave his messiahship was 3 days and three nights in the grave. But most Christians called April 3rd Good Friday. By the way, that practice didn't begin till about 500 AD. And supposedly, Jesus was raised early Sunday, what they call Easter morning. Friday night, Saturday time, Saturday night, Sunday morning, just before sunrise, is only two nights and one day. What gives? We've briefly examined Matthew and Jonah, but there are many other texts that Jesus states would show him rising in 3 days. Let's look at Mark 8:31. It's worth going to these and seeing each one and having it laid out there. Mark 8:31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He was going to rise after 3 days. That means at least 72 hours. Now look at Mark 9:31. Mark 9:31. And 32. For he taught the disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they didn't understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. He will rise the third day. Now the third day would be between 48 and 72 hours. Everybody get that? So it was after 3 days in Mark 8:31, and in Mark 9:31 it was rise the third day. Now look at John 2. John Chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 18. Or as my Australian friends say, 18. John chapter 2, verse 18. Beginning in verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple And in 3 days, I will raise it up. In 3 days, I will raise it up. No more than 72 hours. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, let's go back to Matthew 27. We're going to be searching the four Gospels here fairly regularly today, jumping back before from one to the other. Matthew chapter 27. And let's begin in verse 62. Now here the Jews are making the point themselves. Matthew 27 and verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, so this was on the 15th, right? It was on the high day. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remembered while he was still alive how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Oh, they knew it then. They got it in their minds. They got it there. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. He was out to prevent the resurrection. Fat chance. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure against the third day. You know, God says he takes the wise in their own craftiness. This is a great example. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure against the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he's risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to him, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. Do whatever you want to do. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went out and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting a guard. All right, we're going to prevent the resurrection. What their actions did made them witnesses of the resurrection, if they had been truthful. Because he was resurrected, stone was turned away, and the guards were not killed. They were paid to say, you know, somebody came and took him. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So to fulfill all these statements, Jesus had to be in the grave exactly 72 hours. Every one of them is no less than or no more than. It had to be exactly 72 hours. And these scriptures lead to another important conclusion. To be in the grave 72 hours exactly means you have to come out of the grave at the same hour you went into it. It can't be more than that. It can't be less than that. It has to be exactly the same. Just 72 hours. 72 hours from now is exactly this time, same day, 3 days ahead. So if we can determine the exact time of his burial, we can know the exact time of his resurrection 3 days later. We can have it right there. I'd like you to note two things in the following verses. We're going to go to all four Gospels here. And please note two things with them. The day of the crucifixion was also called the preparation day. It's interesting. Even Holman's Bible Dictionary says it's the 14th. And also notice, please, that Jesus cried out at the ninth hour. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. We're pretty close to that right now. In verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. The sixth hour would have been noon. The ninth hour would have been 3. There was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the first verses there, the opening verses of Psalm 22. But of those who stood there, when they heard that, they said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him." And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up the spirit, he died at the ninth hour. That's to verse 50. Okay. Let's go down to verse 57. Verse 57. And when evening had come. Now I want us all to notice here, they're calling it evening, which to us is synonymous with sundown. But it's not, as we will see. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself also became a disciple of Jesus. The man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken it, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and had laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite. And the next day, which followed the preparation, so Joseph of Arimathea put him in the grave on the preparation day. Even though it says it was evening, it was still the preparation day. Interesting, Barnes notes on the New Testament said on this verse, when the even was come, that is sometime after 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is the ninth hour. Okay, did I get to the verse I'm supposed to get to here? Let me check my notes. 62, yes. And on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests went there. So he was buried on the preparation day. Look at Mark 15. We've been in Matthew. We're heading for Mark. Mark 15. And we'll look at verse 33 to 37. Mark 15, 33 to 37, and a few after that. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now let's notice again. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard this said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. This was the ninth hour again. He breathed his last at the ninth hour. Now notice verse 42. Now when evening had come, because it was a preparation day, and again, notice they're calling it evening, but it was still a preparation day. In these verses, it's talking about 3 p.m. to about 6. Now when evening had come, because it was a preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So it was evening before the Sabbath, and the Sabbath hadn't come yet. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, goes on down talking about that. Now let's go down to verse 46. We've already covered that. Verse 46, then he brought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in a linen, and was laid in the tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone over it against the door of the tomb. And Mary was there. Okay, let's go to Luke 23. It's unusual to have so many verses, but we need to see this clearly, step by step, so we get it totally understandable. Luke 23. And let's look at verse 44. Luke 23:44. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God. Certainly this was a righteous man. And then to verse 50, Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man, who had not consented to their decision indeed. The council that was in the room, as we saw a couple year ago, said he was unanimously guilty. But Joseph wasn't there. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself also waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had been laid before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. Again, this was on the preparation day. So we see it's consistent. Let's go to John 19. We're going to have an all-gospel tour here. John 19. And verse 31, sorry, no, verse 40. John 19 and verse 40. Then they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and the garden was a new tomb, which no man had yet been laid. So they laid Jesus because of the Jews. Preparation day for the tomb was nearby. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. Now I read it right. So again, they said evening earlier, but it was before sundown, well before sundown. So the gospel writers, all four, confirm that Jesus died at the ninth hour and was put in the grave before sunset on the preparation day. These scriptures show that Jesus was buried in the afternoon between 3 p.m. and sunset, whenever that would have been. To be our Messiah and exactly fulfill the only sign he would give to the Pharisees, Jesus had to be exactly 72 hours between 3 p.m. in the afternoon and sunset. He had to be raised up at the same time. How does that fit in with the Friday night and Sunday morning? Obviously, it doesn't. The teaching of a Friday crucifixion and a Sunday resurrection is totally wrong. Now, we've seen that all four Gospels state that Jesus died on the preparation day before the Sabbath. If the preparation day had been a Friday, he would then have to be in the grave three nights, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night, and 3 days, Sabbath, Sunday, and Monday. Rising Monday afternoon just before sunset? Doesn't work out, does it? Does that make sense? No, because, again, all four gospel writers say they came to the tomb the first day of the week. Now, let's examine that. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. I'm sorry, I'm in Matthew 27. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, so it wasn't sunrise yet, it was just beginning to get close to sunrise, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. Verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. So when they got there early Sunday morning, he was already risen. He had been risen about 12 hours. He is risen. He's not here. Okay, look at Mark 16, beginning in verse 1. Mark 16, beginning in verse 1. Mark 16 and verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll this stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering into the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid them. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, and there will you see him as he said to you." Now, if I were Peter, I'd have been very grateful to get special mention he had just denied Christ three times a few days before, and he must have been really upset. And when the angel said, "And Peter," it suggests that he wasn't disqualified for his weakness, which is grace. Which is really encouraging. So he was already risen by that Sunday morning. Let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24. And you see the gospel writers are absolutely unanimous in all this that we've covered so far. But in one of the books that I read, Killing Jesus, there were two I read. And I can't remember whether it was in both quote books or one or the other. They said the disciples didn't agree about the things of the crucifixion. They didn't agree about the dates. And I'll show you why they say that. Well, especially they say that because they want to get Sunday morning. That puts them into some difficulty. All right, so we're in Luke 24 and verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came, and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." They got it back in there. They're getting it. Now let's go to John 20. John, we're Matthew, Mark, Luke. Now we'll go to John. I felt it's worth going to each one of these to make this point, and then we'll make another point. John chapter 20 and verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, where it was still dark, and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb." So now all four say it that way. So how can this be? If it's the first day of the week, after the preparation day, how can there be, how can this work out with 3 days and three nights? Well, I think we all know the answer. There were two Sabbaths that week. There was the annual Sabbath, and there was the weekly Sabbath. If you look at John 19, I did this so that we'd end up in John close to where we are. We didn't have to turn so often. Verse 14, John 19, 14. "It was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" Okay. Now notice verse 31 of John 19. "Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken." That Sabbath was a high day. That Sabbath wasn't a weekly Sabbath. It was a high day. As Mr. Armstrong used to say, ask any Jew what a high day is. He will tell you it's one of the seven annual Sabbaths days that God commanded the children of Israel to keep. It was a special one of those Sabbaths. These high days might fall on other days of the week. Pentecost always falls on Sunday. The other holy days can fall on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, or Sabbath. There are 2 days when they're postponed to avoid certain complex double Sabbaths that's there, especially a double Sabbath on the Day of Atonement. So they have postponement rules, which the Jews follow, and and have been legitimate on the calendar, they're fine. There's no, in the whole New Testament, there's never any controversy between Jesus and the Jews about what day is which and which feast is which. They're all the same. They're identical there. So they had to keep it that way. Okay. As the women had come to the tomb on the first day of the week, the Passover, high day, had to fall on a Thursday that year to make it work out. So therefore, Jesus introduced the New Testament Passover on a Tuesday evening. And he was taken late Tuesday evening and tried all night by the Jews. Then he was delivered to Pilate early in the morning, John 18:28. And Jesus, 18:28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. They were going to eat it that night. So this is still early morning on the preparation day of the 14th, which would have been a Tuesday. And this was already after the rooster crowed. Remember, Jesus had told Peter, the rooster's going to crow and you're going to deny me three times? Jesus was still alive at that time. So Jesus was crucified the third hour, Jewish reckoning 9 a.m. You see that in Matthew 15:25. He died at the ninth hour, as we saw above. That means he spent six long, agonizing hours on the cross. 6 hours. And he was in the grave by sunset Wednesday evening, as we saw above. Now, that means Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday. Let me show you a prophecy in Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And we'll look at verse 24. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, 24. This morning when I was looking it up, I went to the same verse in 7. I said, well, what's wrong with that? You're in the wrong chapter. Oops. My watch falling down. I'll put it down here. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. This was going to be the transition point where these things would start to happen. To seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, Messiah, the word means anointed, until Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. My margin says, suffer the death penalty. Messiah would be cut off. Suffer the death penalty, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Jesus was to confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, which we understand to be 7 years. But in the midst of the week, 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. In the midst of the week, what's the midst of the week? Wednesday. And in the wing of the abomination shall one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. That's an awkward translation, but I thought I'd still use the New King James, because it says he's to be cut off in the midst of the week. He'll bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So Jesus Christ still has 3.5 more years to confirm the covenant. And we'll see when he does that. So from Wednesday, three nights, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. 3 days, Thursday, the high day, Friday and Saturday, 3 days and three nights. So Jesus rose just before sunset, Sabbath afternoon. When the women came Sunday morning, he was already risen. He's gone. And he'd been out of the grave for about 12 hours. So the resurrection was not on Sunday. And the reason for accepting Sunday as the Sabbath to commemorate the resurrection is proved false. The Roman religious leaders wanted to continue the pagan sun worship and call it Christian. And of course, it's not Christian, nor are the other pagan practices such as Christmas and other things. In fact, by claiming Jesus was in the grave less than 3 days and three nights, they are saying that he did not fulfill the only sign he gave of his messiahship. It's really astonishing when you think about it. And it's surprising that it's so unclear. There are a couple of scriptures that some would bring up as objections. Let me show them to you. Mark 16, verse 9. Mark 16, verse 9. Mark 16 and verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven demons. Now that says he rose on Sunday. If you look at the King James, it says, the King James has, was risen. And the Greek is a perfect tense, which means the action had already been completed. The King James says, now when Jesus was risen, and they have a comma, the comma should be here, early on the first day of the week, there should be no comma there, now when Jesus was risen, comma, early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. And that makes that scripture very plain. Newer translations, which are mostly paraphrases and not really translations, make it appear he was raised the first day of the week. As I like to say, you have to watch these guys. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. I'm sorry, I went to the wrong... No, I did go to the right one. Sorry. Luke 24, 13. Luke 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day, that would be the Sunday, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together and they wound down to verse 21. And they're talking to Jesus, but they don't know they're talking to Jesus, and he asks them about these things. Verse 21, Cleopas is saying, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Friday, Saturday, Sunday is the way some would look at that. Matthew, these things included everything that happened involving the crucifixion. Matthew says the watch wasn't set until the high day, Thursday. So 3 days had fully passed. This was Sunday, Thursday, Friday, Sabbath, and then Sunday. It was 3 days since these things had happened. By the way, this passage proves the crucifixion could not have been on a Friday. It had to include a Thursday. it's very interesting the way they people just shy away from these things. There's one more interesting proof that there were two Sabbaths. If you look at Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23, verses 54 to 56. That day was the preparation of the Sabbath, was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how Jesus' body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. All right, they got some spices, but they rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now look at Mark 16 once again. We were there a minute ago. Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. All right? Now, Luke says they bought the spices before they rested on the Sabbath. And Mark says they bought the spices when the Sabbath was past. How can that be? They had not expected him to be crucified as it happened so quickly. So there was no time to buy spices on Wednesday. And they couldn't buy them on the holy day, which was Thursday. So they bought them on Friday, after the high day, Mark's account, and before the weekly Sabbath, Luke's account. So they had to rest the weekly Sabbath and then go up Sunday morning to do it, to take care of it. And so that's explained that there were two Sabbaths. So they bought it after one Sabbath and before the other. Attempts to justify observing Sunday are founded on a false premise. They say they observe Sunday because the resurrection was on Sunday, but the resurrection was on the weekly Sabbath just before sundown. They know Christ was crucified on a preparation day. So they had to shorten 3 days and three nights into two nights and one day. And by doing so, they deny the only sign Jesus gave he was the Messiah. But he answered unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But there's something more. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The prophets are the ones that wrote the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. The Messiah had to be a descendant of David according to the flesh. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Did you get that? By the resurrection of the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus was shown to be the Son of God by the resurrection. No other person who ever lived was sinless. So he's the only one through whom eternal life can be granted. No other person was ever raised to eternal life. If Jesus had sinned, he would not have been resurrected. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. God brought him back to life because he never sinned. He never brought the death penalty on himself. And his sacrifice paid the death penalty for the whole of humanity. Concerning Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, the Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom also you are called by Jesus Christ. Now look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Well, let's look at some of the verses above that first. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received access into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. And he says, not only that, but we glory in tribulations. Verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, it's the blood that justifies us. We have to be cleansed. We take the blood and the bread and the wine. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Wrath is the second death. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, and the blood does reconcile us to God, but is that all? That's just the beginning. He said, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The fact that he was resurrected, we are saved by his life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. To be reconciled to God is a great blessing. At the New Testament Passover, at that first New Testament Passover, Jesus said, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you and me and I in you. So brethren, it's his life. We're justified by his blood, but we're saved by his life. Let's rejoice that Jesus rose from the dead exactly as he said, and thereby open salvation to all who believe.